you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, we are in a series here going through the book of Revelation. And we've come here to the ninth chapter, and we're going to begin at the 13th verse. And I'm just going to begin by reading this passage here. Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of hyacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them do they hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It might be hard to jump into this passage of Scripture without going through the first eight chapters here of Revelation. And so somebody might say, when is all this going to happen that we just read here tonight? And the simple answer is, it's going to happen in the tribulation. And how do we know that? We know that it's going to happen in the future time. For one thing, because of what it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where the Apostle John is telling us about his experience. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now that's Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, things that must be hereafter. So we know that this is all something that's going to happen in the future. This is hereafter. This isn't something that has already happened in the past. Something that John is talking about is going to happen in the future. And it's going to happen in the tribulation period. The reason we know that is because when we start reading about these judgments in chapter 6, they really do line up with what Jesus said was going to happen when he taught about the future. And he told us exactly when those events are going to happen in Daniel's 70th week. And Daniel's 70th week is the tribulation period, the period of 7 years. Now, that's a very short explanation. So if you want to know more, I'll be glad to talk to you afterwards. All right. But this is something that is going to happen in the future, in the tribulation period. Now, I gave you the little diagram here, and I didn't really explain this last week, but this thing here, notice mine's in color and yours is not. That's because I was trying to save some ink on the copier. I just printed it for you in black and white, but it is available in color. The colors do mean something, but this is a little depiction of the passage that we just read here. The sixth trumpet, and you remember that the trumpets refer to the judgments that take place in the tribulation. There's a series, three series of judgments that take place. First of all, the seal, judgments. Secondly, the trumpet judgments. And thirdly, the bowl judgments. That is the outline of the judgments of the tribulation. And so we're here in the trumpet judgments. You notice the little stick figure man here? That is John, okay? That's what he's seeing. He's seeing all this take place. And the number six refers to the sixth trumpet, the sixth angel here, and the little bow tie thing. That's an angel, all right? And then next to that is a trumpet. And the trumpet is sounding. Remember, when the trumpet sounds, that's when the judgment starts to take place. And then the little table with the triangles on top, that is a depiction of the altar with the four horns. And John tells us he hears a voice coming out of that altar. So that's a depiction of that altar before the throne of God. That L-shaped thing is a representation of the throne of God, the triangle in the middle. And then you go over from that where the number two is with a little scared face, I guess that would be. That means this is the second woe. The fifth trumpet judgment was the first woe. This is the second woe. And so below that is what we read about here. We see the depiction of the four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates there, the four little bow ties, and they are released, and then there's this huge army that comes out, and it kills a third of men on the earth, a third of mankind, humans on the earth, and then what's the result of that at the bottom, all those little stick figures at the bottom, they are continuing in their wickedness, and you notice the little angels there, that's a representation of the spiritual nature of their wickedness, that it's involved with demons and worshiping idols, things like that. So, that's a little depiction there visually. Maybe that will help some of you understand what's going on here. But we're going to look here at the sixth trumpet judgment. We looked at the fifth one last time. Remember that one? It wasn't a bad dream that you had last Sunday night. It really was a description of demonic locusts that come out of the abyss during the tribulation. And they go around and they torture men for 5 months. And the men, people can't die. They're just tortured by these demonic locusts. And that lasts 5 months, and then here's what happens next. There's this sixth judgment, and it involves this great army. And so tonight we're going to look, first of all, at the nature of the army, and then, secondly, the response to the army. But we're told about the nature here in beginning in verse 13, and the six angels sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. We see, first of all, that this army is described to us, and it's clear that this is an army that is limited. And we're going to look at the impact of this army. But the Bible starts off by telling us that this is a limited army. When this trumpet blows, we're told that there are four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. And they are loosed at this particular point in time. And what are those angels? And why are they bound in that place, in the river Euphrates? And I don't know that I can tell you that exactly. But usually when the Bible talks about angels that are bound, it does talk about fallen angels. Jude verse 6 refers to those angels that are held bound until the time of judgment. And perhaps these are fallen angels. We don't know for sure, but whatever happens there, these angels are loosed. And as a result of that, for some reason, this army comes upon the earth. But notice that John really emphasizes the fact that this army is prepared for this particular time. Verse 15, four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. As bad as all this is, we need to remember that it's happening under the control of God. This army is limited. It doesn't come upon the earth until the exact day and hour and moment that God intends for it to be released upon the earth. At the time, God has in mind, this will happen. These angels are loose. This army comes for this particular purpose here. And then we see that the number is limited as well. Very clearly, we're told how many. Verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Somehow, when these angels are released, in some way, they cause an army to come upon the earth. And the number is given very clearly here in the Scripture, 1,000,000. And so I got out my calculator and figured out what that is, and it's 200 million, all right? And 200 million people, or I'm not sure if they're people or not, but it's 200 million, an army of 200 million, and that's a lot of people. A lot of whatever it is in the army, 200 million. I looked up, did some checking to see how large are the armies in the world today. And top four countries with the largest active military, the largest active military in the world today is, anybody know what country? China. China. In active military in China, there's 2,183,000. And then next would be India with 1,395,100. And then third, coming in third, good old USA, which is 1,347,300 active military. And then after that, number four would be North Korea, with the fourth largest active military today. But still, that's pretty small compared to 200 million. Even the largest active military today in China, they only have 2 million. So we're talking 200 million. But even though that's a very large number, it's clearly defined, it's limited to that in the Bible. Sometimes John does talk about a number that is, he doesn't know, it's innumerable. And but this number is not like that. It's very clearly defined. John says what he sees, 200,000,000, 200 million. And he hears the number of them. He's certain about this, that this number is correct. This army is limited to that that number. So it's limited, but then we also see that it's fierce. It's a very fierce army. And we're told that their appearance is very fierce here. Verse 17, thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and hyacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So we're told about what they look like, and we're given some description here, and some of the commentaries tell us that the things that are described here are actually very colorful. And so if you like the colors red, blue, and yellow, that's the colors of these things that are being described here. Fire, hyacinth, and brimstone. Those are red, blue, and yellow. And then we're told about the smoke that comes out of their mouths here of these horses. the heads, sorry, here verse 17, told about the heads, actually as lions. Then out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So perhaps if we were to see this take place, you know, very colorful as well, coming out of their mouths, but very fierce. It says, verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So again, what's going on here? Is this a human army? I don't know the answer to that question. Seems to me that, you know, if it is human, it is empowered by these angels that are unbound in the River Euphrates. Perhaps it could be human. I'm not sure. Perhaps it's just like those demonic locusts. Demonic representation of these very fierce creatures here. But they have another weapon, their tail, verse 19. Tails are like snakes, and they're able to hurt people with them. And there's been some Bible teachers that have looked at that and have said, perhaps this isn't a description of some sort of weird creature, but maybe it's a description of modern military weaponry. And how perhaps it could be, you know, the what John would have, if he were looking at modern military weaponry, perhaps he'd be describing it in these terms. I don't know. And, you know, I can't give you the definite answer on that. But what this does tell us is that it's going to cause great destruction. This army of 200 million, wherever it comes from, whether it's human or demonic or demonically empowered, it's going to cause great destruction. We see verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed. So one third of people upon the earth are killed by this army of 200 million. Now remember back in the fourth seal judgment, we're told that already prior to this, there was one fourth of the world's population that was killed in the fourth seal judgment, Revelation chapter 6. Now we come along here to the sixth trumpet judgment, and there's one third after that that is killed. And I was looking at my daughter's math papers here recently, and she has some story problems there. So this is a good story problem for some math students, all right? How many people are left in the tribulation after the judgments? And I try to figure it out a little bit, but it's kind of complicated. But I think it's one half. All right? So one half of the world's population is eliminated in the tribulation. How many will that be? I don't know exactly how many. You'd have to know how many you'd start out with. And if you could figure it out, the world's population is over 7 billion. I did check on that. So you could figure it out if anybody wants to do a story problem there. But you got to take away people taken in the rapture, people that are protected by God, 144,000, people that have already died and gone to heaven at this time. So there's some other factors in that story problem. But anyway, close to a half of the world's population is taken away by this point in the tribulation. So the nature of this army, it's limited by God, but at the same time, it's very fierce in how it looks and also in the destruction that it causes. But now I want us to look at the last two verses of our passage here where we see the response to this army. Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Here in these verses, we see the response to this army, and we are given a glimpse into the spiritual condition of the people that are still alive at this point in the tribulation. Their spiritual condition is characterized by great hardness of heart. Great hardness of heart. You know, we can look back even in the history of our own country and look at the times of war that occurred in our country, and usually in the midst of that, shortly after that, there was a period of revival where people began to get serious about their relationship with God and turn to the Lord. And you'd think after a war of this magnitude that people would begin to get serious about God, but we're told here that they don't. People on earth, they don't repent for the most part. And we're told about the sins that they continue in. They continue in, verse 20, the sins of their of idolatry. You know, there's a problem both in this day and age and in the future that relates to our worship. And the people of the tribulation will have a great problem with their worship. They worship idols. They're called the works of their hands. That's something we see in the scripture that refers to idols. But the Bible does tell us, the Apostle Paul tells us, that as harmless as idols seem, there is a connection to devils with idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul says, "But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." It's interesting that in the tribulation, God uses, it seems to me anyway, devils to bring judgment upon the earth. And yet, isn't it interesting that people on the earth can't get it through their heads that the idols they worship, the devils they worship, are the ones that are bringing destruction upon them? Of course, that's the devil's goal. That's Satan's goal, to destroy. And we see they continue in murder. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders. You know, the sanctity of human life is foundational to God's word, and it's foundational to our society. How can we have a society that has no respect for human life? And yet we see in the tribulation time that will just continue on. There will be no respect for the sanctity of human life, whether it be the lives of people that have been born into the world and that are living for a long period of time, or the sanctity of the unborn, which is such a huge issue in our world today, the sanctity of human life. I heard on the radio a little while ago that the number of homicides in Columbus has already surpassed the number from last year, from 2016. As of December 11th, there were already 130 homicides in Columbus. Second highest that Columbus has ever seen. You know, and that's a characteristic of even our own day, that people repent not of their murders. And we see they continue in that. God wants all murderers to repent. Then we see they continue in their sorceries here in verse 21. It's interesting that the word translated sorceries here is the Greek word pharmakon. Pharmakon. It's the word that we get our word pharmacy from. And this is a word that refers to the misuse of drugs. Whether it be the misuse of drugs in witchcraft itself, or I think it could apply to the misuse of any kind of drugs. And it's no secret that even our own country has a huge problem with drugs, even our own counties. And the issue of the abuse of drugs is increasing. And, you know, our government leaders have meetings. What are we going to do about this problem? People abusing drugs all over the place. But the answer to the problem, one of the answers to the problem, is that those drug addicts need to repent their sin, need to change their minds and repent of what they're doing that's wrong before God, to misuse those substances. Then we see that will continue into the tribulation here, that problem. Then we see also that they continue in their fornication. And I'm sure that you're aware that that word fornication is the Greek word porneos. And it is a word that refers to sexual sin of all different kinds. And the Bible gives us the limits on the area of our sexuality. And it's something that has been given by God as a gift to humanity, but it must be exercised within the bounds that God has given it. And of course, those bounds are marriage. And, you know, people today, the problem with our culture is we start talking about marriage, and the question is, what is marriage? But the Bible answers that question for us as well. Marriage is one man and one woman that covenant together before God for their lives. And any sort of sexual activity that is outside those bonds of marriage is sin before God. Any sort of sexual activity that's outside that bond of one man and one woman is sin before God. Every day we turn on our radios, we turn open our newspapers, and the past 6 months maybe, we hear about somebody else that has disgraced themselves in this area. Somebody else that has committed fornication. And we hear about these men that admit to it. They step out of their offices. But very rarely do we ever hear about their repentance. They may own up to it, but do they repent of it? Do they turn from that sin and recognize it as sin before Almighty God and turn to Jesus Christ? I've heard about some that are so ashamed of their sin, they take their life. That's not repentance. Repentance is admitting it before God, turning to Jesus Christ, following Him and finding forgiveness in Him. That's repentance. And unfortunately, that problem that we have in our culture is not going to get any better. As we go into the tribulation period, it's only going to get worse. And we find that people are so hard-hearted that they don't repent of their sin. They will not repent, even though God sends these tremendous judgments upon them. And we see finally that they continue in their thefts. You know, there's some places, really every place anymore, you go and you just can't leave your doors unlocked. You can't go anywhere in your car and you know, think that something's going to be safe if you just leave it in your car and you don't lock your doors. There's all kinds of places you go and you guarantee you're going to lose it. And why is that? Because people have no respect for personal property. You know, they're not going to ask permission if they can borrow something. They're just going to take it. And, of course, God expects His people to respect other people's property and not to steal. That is one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. But unfortunately, that problem will get worse. We see that even though God sends this army of 200 million, people are so hard-hearted, they will not repent of their sin. And so that leads to this. I think this is true, that the easiest time for you to repent of your sin is right now. It's not going to get any easier. In that tribulation time period, we see that people will be so hard-hearted, they will not repent. But the Lord has given us the opportunity right now to repent of our sin. Not just to be ashamed of our sin, but to acknowledge it as sin and to turn from it and to turn to Jesus Christ, who alone can offer us forgiveness and the restoration that we need. That's the only thing that's going to provide the solution that people in the world today need. Turning from their sin, recognizing it as sin, and turning in faith to Jesus Christ as the source of forgiveness. That's the only way that we can have that. And now is the time to make that decision, to turn from the sins that we have in our own lives. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you that you're a sovereign God. We thank you that you have laid out the plan for how this world will end. And we shudder in fear when we read about these judgments that will take place upon the earth. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have in your word that we can be saved from these judgments, even from this time of tribulation, if we will turn from our sins and turn to Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that each of us here today would be in that number of Christians that are protected from this hour of trial which you will send into the world. We pray, Lord, you help us to repent of our sins, to acknowledge them before you, and to turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. We pray these things in Jesus' name.